Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Here to just bring the word, and I'm opening up a new series. We're going to do a three-week series today. Pastor Ron is back in North Carolina winding things up as he gets ready to move his kids here for the school year. But I'm kicking off a series, and it's called The People of God in the City of Man. And we're going to take these next 3 weeks to talk about why does this exist? Why do we come together? Why do we take all this time and effort to set this stuff up, to have this music, and do church together? What's the point of this church? Why do we exist? What are we trying to accomplish? And so that's what we're going to be covering these next 3 weeks. And for those of you who don't know, we as a church, we exist here. Our vision is to transform the city one life at a time. That's our vision statement. We our deep desire, the reason why we exist, why we're here, is to transform the city one life at a time. And you think, now where does that come from? How do we get that? Do we just think, you know, we'll get together one day and do a little workshop and come up with something? But really that phrase, transform the city one life at a time, is rooted in ancient Christian history. It's also, really, it's the story of God's history with man and his intention for creation, is that he would transform the city one life at a time. It really sums up God's creation redemption plan. And so today I'm going to kind of just unpack. We're going to go back to some through the roots of Christian history. We're going to look at the Bible as a whole. We're going to look at just sociology and the history of man. And we're going to do all that in the next half hour. You ready?
Come on.
It's going to be fun, all right? So put on your smile. It's going to be fun. Put on your thinking cap. You might want to pull out your phone and not check the scores, but you can take a few notes as we go. Let's pray that God would help us. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're just so excited to be the church that you've called out, that you've brought together for your purposes. Our prayer today, Lord God, is as we look at the people of God in the city of man, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, because you promised that whenever we gather together, whenever we come together and we begin to worship you and we come together in agreement pursuing you, that you are right here amongst us and your Spirit is here working in us. And that, Father, you know each and every individual here. And they're not here by accident, but each one is here on purpose according to your good purpose. And so we invite you, we just take a moment, Lord, and we just invite you to come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit in a way that begins to transform our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, transforming the city one life at a time. That's a big statement, right? It reminds me of, there's a Sarah Bareilles song, Who Made You King of Anything, you know? Who died and made you the king of anything? Who are you to speak into my life and tell me what to do? And it almost could be that you feel that kind of a backlash when you say, well, we're here to transform the city one life at a time. And so who died and made us the king of anything, right? And what gives us the right to say, yeah, we're here to do this. We're going to transform the city. First of all, I mean, who says that the city needs transforming? I do. Every time I get it, you know, out on the sidewalks, and no. but then, who's to say that we're the ones who determine what changes need to happen, and then who gives us the authority to make those changes, right? So all that's really wrapped up in the statement that kind of can easily be thrown away. Transforming the city one life at a time sounds great, but really, what's the authority? What's the power? What's the reason? What moral standing do we have to do that? What biblical standing do we have to do that? And let me tell you, it goes back really to not only the creation redemption story, but even the roots of ancient Christianity. Really, this whole concept was brought to the forefront by St. Augustine, one of the ancient church fathers. And St. Augustine, he wrote a book called The City of God. And it was written actually right after Rome was sacked. And when Rome got sacked, at that time, people thought Rome was the eternal city, this beautiful picture of all that's great in humanity. And it ruled the world and would never end. And it would just, the glory of Rome would continue to expand throughout the world, that the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And he said, really, we as mankind, we have established a peace that will never end and will extend to the whole world. And that's why this city is so glorious and will never end. And the next thing they knew, it was sacked. The barbarians, the Visigoths came, and they conquered the city. And at the time, St. Augustine was out of the city. He was in northern Africa. And people started to, because Rome had turned to Christianity, those who believed in the pagan gods started to criticize and say, the reason why Rome was sacked, the reason why we lost all our glory was because of these Christians. And Christians started to be blamed for the sacking of Rome. And so St. Augustine wrote this book, The City of God, to say, no, 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 you got it all wrong. And he goes back through history. He goes back starting from Genesis through Revelation. He goes back to the history of Rome and society. And he just begins to build this defense. And he begins to contrast these two cities. See, the Tale of Two Cities didn't start with Dickens. It started with God. Come on. And there's a city of God, and there's a city of man. And these two often stand in opposition to each other, but God intended for them to be together. And so today, this series that we're starting, it's not just our series. It's really something that all of Christianity, all of redemption, is a story. The city of God in the city of man. What does that look like? And how does the city of God interact with the city of man? See, the story, when we go back to Genesis 1, it starts in a garden. But when we read through to the end of the Revelation, it ends up in a city. And the city has always been God's intention. And so we read back, let's start here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you a quote from Augustine, since we mentioned his book, and this is from City of God. It says, Augustine said, the whole of history since the ascension of Jesus into heaven is concerned with one work only, the building and perfecting of the city of God. And so what does that mean? What is the city of God? Well, Abraham, who is known as the father of our faith, here's what the Bible says about him. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How many of it feels like your life? I have no idea where this thing's going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. How many think that's New York City? The land of promise. As in a foreign land. How many feel like this is a foreign land? What am I doing here? Some of you guys were born and raised here. We love you. Who's born and raised here in New York City? You guys are amazing, awesome. Thank you for sharing your city with us. We love this city. Living in tents or skyscrapers with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So here's what it is. He's living in what they thought was the promised land, but he's living like a pilgrim, like I'm not putting down roots. Why? Because it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham, when God called him and he became the father of our faith, the leader of the roots of Christianity, he was looking for a city that God was going to build. And see, so the city of God has always been a part of the journey of the people of God. And you and I, we're a part of that ongoing journey. And so when we talk about transforming the city today, we're going to talk about, you know, what was God's created intention in the city? Why did God come up with the idea of the city? How is that idea corrupted? And how is it now being redeemed? And through that, then we can begin to see how we as people can transform the city one life at a time, beginning with our lives. Because if our lives are not transformed, the city won't be transformed. We cannot do in the city what we don't allow God to do in us. And that's why it's great that you're here today. Because by being here today, you're saying, God, I'm coming because I want to be transformed. I want to become more like you. I want to become a person more aligned with your purposes. I want to do what the Bible says, be the city set on a hill that brings light to the larger city. And so, push this back on here. And so we're going to look at here how sin conquered the city. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and through 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and to give light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So God has called us, as it is, to be a city set on a hill, giving light to all that live in this broader city. And see, that's the concept of the two cities right there in one scripture, is that you and I, we live like a city within a city to bring light to the larger city. And that's the purpose of us being here today. The purpose of us being here today is not so that we can get our act together, not so that we can build bigger lives and get bigger bank accounts, not so that we can have nicer families that look better in the neighborhood, but God says you're to be a city set on a hill, bringing light to the whole of the city, so that what people will then glorify God It's not about us. It's never been about us. And when we start to make it about us, we miss the whole point of being the city within the city. The point of being the city within the city is not to give light to ourselves, but the scripture says it's to bring light to all. And so our lives need to have impact beyond these four walls and beyond the extent of our own hearts and our own little lives. Amen? Are we okay so far?
Yeah.
Is this making sense?
Yeah.
All right, we're moving fast. Here we go. Number one, why were cities created? Why did God create cities? Well, there's three basic reasons why God created cities. Okay, and the first is cities were meant to be a place of refuge and welcome. Because when the world began, it was just a lot of like little tribes and people and individuals. And the cities became the first places of safety, where really those who were weak, those who were had no power, the women, the children, the outcasts, they would find a place of safety where they could survive, because outside of the walls, outside of the city, is basically survival of the fittest. Whoever you could kill, you could take their stuff. It was rule of the strongest. And so what cities did was they changed that whole dynamic. And they became this place of refuge. In fact, when the church of Israel came into the promised land, God said, you build cities of refuge. And the refuge is not just for the weak and powerless, but even those who had committed sin, who had violated someone else, who had offended someone else, they could run and escape judgment by going into these cities of refuge. And it's always been God's heart. Mercy has always been part of God's heart. But the cities also represent justice, because it's in the cities where laws began to be given. And rules began to be established where people could survive and live together in community. So cities are also the birthplace of community. And so these cities were places, really, when cities were first built, they weren't like big like New York City. You know, there would be small groups of people, but people with a wall that would protect them and set them apart from the society around them. And they became places of safety. They became places of justice. They became places of diversity. The city was really the first place of a diversity where people from various backgrounds, various families could come together. Before the concept of city, the people lived in little villages that were, by and large, just all people from the same family. And, I mean, we're doing in China, there's not a whole lot of like this DNA stuff, you know. But we're trying to find our history, our family history. So we hired these guys, and what they would do is they go back to all the ancient places where we lived, our families lived, and they go to the temples and the schools and talk to people and try to get the history of our family. And we discovered our family history. Our family history was we used to all live in a little village that was kind of all our relatives, right? And then another village of relatives of a different family came and they conquered our village. So, bummers, we're the losers. That's my family history, you know, conquered. Amen. God redeems, praise God for that. So anyway, and so we actually don't know what our original last name was, because what happened was the earliest guy that they can point back to was escaped from that village, escaped from the slaughter, and he was hiding out as a river boatman, someone who would just take people back and forth across the river. And when the tribe that came, the village guys came from the village that conquered our village and were looking for any survivors, because what you want to do is you want to make sure you kill everybody so that nobody comes back and gets you. Why? Because there's no laws. There's no justice. There's just survival of the fittest. So you want to wipe out anybody who might not like you. Why? Otherwise, revenge just happens, right? And so they're looking for all the survivors, and they come and say, are you from this village? And he says, no, well, what's your last name? And he was on the river, and so he said, Ho, you know, which is also a Chinese name for river. That's who I am. And so that's how we got our last name. Tell you history for today. Write that down. You know. All right. But anyway, cities are places of justice, places of safety, places of refuge. That was one of the original reasons why they made cities, places where those who had no power could still find safety. And Augustine said this about cities. He says, remove justice and what are states but gangs of bandits on a large scale? And what are bandits, gangs, but kingdoms in miniature? See, if there's no justice, God's intention was always to have in having cities was places where justice would rule and reign. The second thing that cities represent is creativity and productivity. When you go back to even in scripture and you go back in history, really culture, creativity just exploded when people began to live together in cities. There's something about a city that generates creativity, generates productivity. And so when cities came, all of a sudden man became so much more productive. The Bible says it this way, two are more productive than one. And so when you get a whole group of people working together, all of a sudden you start to have economies of scale, and you have people be able to specialize and really go forward and go deep and becomes hugely productive and creative. And so that's another reason why God brought together cities. When you look through the Bible narrative, it's when the first city was built that really productivity and creativity culture started to happen. And so cities till today are really, they're the birthplaces of culture. Most big cultural moves all start in cities. LA, New York, London. This is the places where that people follow what's going on. And then the third area is worship and spirituality. When people started to come together and started to pursue God together, all of a sudden religions started. People began to worship God. These temples were built. The first places, houses of worship to God were made in cities. Cities became places of worship of God. And when you go through old towns across the world, and you find what they would always do in these old cities was they would build the city square, which was always the center of the city. And around the city square would always be a marketplace, would always be the seat of government, and a house of worship. And when you come into cities, and you still find this, my mom loves to go to New England and go to these small, all these little towns. She says, I want to go see steeples and covered bridges. And always when you go into these old towns, I remember I was in South America. We had a seafood business down there. We're traveling through the countryside, just these, all these little towns. And every little town would have the city square, where we'd have the marketplace and always the cathedral. And always the highest place in the city was always the steeple bell, the steeple of the church, the cathedral there. Because the highest place in the city was always set aside for that which we worship. And so cities were meant to be centers of worship. And so those three things are three of the reasons why God created cities. And then mankind came across and corrupted all three. Sin brought corruption to all three of these things. And instead of places of safety, instead of places of refuge, cities started to become places of violence. All you got to do is watch TV. You know, everybody, New York, you live in New York. You know, anybody shoot you lately? You know, doesn't everybody get shot or mugged? Isn't that what New York's all about? And so cities, because of the perversion, cities have taken on this reputation as places of violence and abuse. Instead of places of welcoming, they're centers of racism. They're centers of sin. We as America, our cities export great things and great technology, business, and all, but also we export pornography and all kinds of darkness. And so cities became known as places of darkness. I'm studying seminary right now. It's interesting how the mentality of America has shifted. I go to the seminary out in rural Kentucky, Asbury, which is in wherever, I don't remember the name of the small town. It's Louisville's a small town, and it's a smaller town outside of Louisville. I mean, the hottest thing on Friday night is to go to a little Chinese restaurant. That's, Friday night, it's that or the Subway. But anyway, and so why is the seminary built there? So many seminaries are built there because the mentality was the cities are the places of darkness. And so if we really want to find God, we got to go to the countryside. And so all these centers of spirituality started to move to the countryside. That was never God's intention. God always wanted the center of worship to be the city, but it's become the center of violence, racism. Cities start to stand for things like greed, abuse, perversion, emptiness, burnout people. You know, you don't talk about rural people having a burnout. Farmer Joe suffering from burnout, had a nervous breakdown. You know, that's not what happens. That happens. That's a city thing. Why? Because cities have become abusive. Cities have become self-centered, full of greed and perversion, full of humanism and self-idolization. When you think of selfish people, you don't think of the countryside. You don't think of people living in rural places. When you think of selfishness, self-centered people, you think of the city. And so we've completely corrupted God's original intent for cities. And so that's why this message of redemption is so important. So we say transform the city one life at a time. Why? Because God wants to change the city by us being a light to the city, to bring the city back and restore it to God's original intent. Because the day will come when all of this, all of humanity is going to end up in a city. That's God's picture of perfection. That's God's intention for mankind, is to end up in a beautiful city that reflects Him. And so you go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and the end of the Bible, and it tells the end of the story. It's the city of God coming down, and it's this beautiful city. He says, it's the people of God. And in the center of the city is the tree of life. It started in the Garden of Eden, but God's intention was always, when he told Adam and Eve, multiply, fill the earth, build cities. Because as you multiply, cities become the place where the people gather. And so the end of history, the end of humanity and the redemption story is a city. And so we're privileged to be here in a city because we are right at the center of what's on God's heart. The city's always been on God's heart. And God wants us to be a reflection of him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so he's saying here, in the middle of the city, in the middle of the people around you, live as children of God. Live as a reflection of your Father. And what does that look like? What is being a reflection of our Father look like? That's what we need to grab a hold of. And here's I mean, four things that are really a reflection of God. That we need to, that need to be a part of this culture. If we're going to be a city that transforms a city. If we're going to be the city within a city that's a light to the city. And the first of all, the Bible says this about Jesus. When he came to earth, what did he do? He came to, anybody know? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We serve because serving is the culture of heaven, and it's what the city needs. If it was, if we were a society, a city of people who served one another, how different would New York City, how different would Los Angeles, how different would London look? If we had cities of people who had the culture of heaven, because the culture of heaven is serving. See, we don't serve in order to get to heaven. We serve because serving is what reflects the culture of heaven. When Jesus came down to earth and began to serve, he said this about everything he did on earth. He said what? Everything I do here, I'm doing as a reflection of who the Father is. So when I come to serve, it's because our Father serves. And see, the Bible says this about mankind. He said, God says, the church, my goal is that you would rule and reign. That you would have dominion. Ever since Genesis, right? God said, I'm creating man to have dominion. And it says that the church, those who serve God and go into eternity as children of God, they will rule and reign forever. And we get this corrupted picture in our mind. Why? Because it's corrupted the same way the city has been corrupted by sin. We get this picture of rule and reign means I got a bunch of people serving me. Rule and reign means that I use the creation to serve my needs and for my riches. And that's totally opposite to God's heart and what we see in heaven. See, in heaven, there isn't God just ruling over everybody, making everybody do his stuff for him. In heaven, the Father who rules over all is serving. Jesus came to be a reflection of the Father, and he said, I've come to serve. And so I always thought, well, if I'm going to rule in heaven, who am I ruling over? Is it the angels? I mean, who's going to be underneath my feet, right? Who's going to die and make me king? I didn't realize that in heaven, it's a mutual. We serve one another even as we rule over one another. It's not a serving of me lording it over you, but it's a serve. It's a leadership of, it's a leadership of love. It's a rule of love. And in the kingdom of God, in the city of God, what rules is the rule of love. In the city of man, what rules is the love of rulership. I want to have power over everybody else. And we've corrupted God's intention. And so that's why when we come to the church, we encourage people, if you ever go through our kind of growth track, we're saying, get somewhere and serve somewhere in the body of Christ. Why? It's not just because we need help, but we do need help. But because that's the culture, if we're going to ever transform the city out there to look like the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to be the light, we have to begin to be like what Christ is. We need to take on his culture. We need to be people who serve. So I want to encourage you, you need to serve so that you become transformed, so that you become more like Christ, so that you become a reflection of him, so that we then can become a light to the city. So jump on in. The water's great. Go serve somewhere. really doesn't matter where, because the issue is not about what you do. It's about what gets done to you as you serve, because you become more like your Heavenly Father. You become like what Jesus was when he came. I came to serve, not to be served. How different would your office place look if you went in there to serve? How different would your community, your neighborhood, your apartment building, your condo look if you were the person who served? If we as the body of Christ would serve. Daniel came in too. We just finished a series on Daniel. When he went to Babylon, he came to serve. He said, King, what do you need? How can I help? And through doing that, he was promoted. Joseph was promoted. It's God's pathway to rulership. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be the servant of all. That's reflection. The second thing that you need, service, community. God created the city for community that all people would be welcome and find family. It's interesting because the very first city that was ever built was built in response to sin. When Cain killed Abel. And then he said, my punishment's too great for me and I have no family now. And God said, well, you're the one who killed your brother. How are you complaining about? And he never once, no sorrow at all for having killed Abel. Talk about self-centered. Only concerned about himself. Now I'm without family. Oh, woe is me. Isn't that what sin does? Blinds us to ourselves. Martin Luther said this. He said, this is what sin is. Sin is, he calls it incurvitus in se. And what that means is sin is man curved in on himself. It's just so self-centered. Everything is about me. And we see that in the first sin. Cain kills his brother, complains to God because he doesn't have a brother. He says, your punishment, God, is too hard. You made me without a brother. And isn't that what we do to God? God, how come all this judgment coming down on me? Don't judge me. You're the one who brought the punishment. That's not God. You are the one who sinned and brought corruption and destruction upon yourself. God said, don't do it. Don't kill your brother or you're going to be brotherless. And then he blames God. But God, in response, built a city, a place of safety where he could find family and find community. And see, what city does is it builds community amongst those who are not family. It's a place where all are welcome, all accepted, diversity. So I love this church. I love the diversity here because it's a reflection of God's intention. That's why we do small groups. It's so that you can have community. And if you're not in a connect group, you need to get in one because that's a reflection of heaven. That's if we can't live together in community and do life together. When Jesus came to earth, what did he do? He got 12 guys and did life together and became known not as Jesus, but Jesus and his 12 disciples because they were always together. See, that's a reflection of the kingdom of God. And so we do small groups, not because they're just a great way to teach the Bible. We do small groups because that's a reflection of heaven, living in community. The third thing that we do is we sacrifice. We live sacrifice. Jesus came to lay down his life for you and I. And we, if we're ever going to be a light, are going to have to learn sacrifice. It's not popular unless it's to gain stuff for ourselves. When people in the world, in the city of man, talk about sacrifice, it's so they can get ahead. In the kingdom of God, we sacrifice so others can be blessed. The fourth thing we do is we worship together. We gather in times like this, and we worship our God. We make sure he's the center of all, that his steeple, his pinnacle, is still preeminent in the city. Yes. We make sure he's preeminent in our lives. And that what that does for us is that it begins to transform us to be like him, which is the whole point of it anyway. That we would be a reflection of him. Because worship does that. Whatever you worship, you will become. Famous guy who's not a Christian, but pretty smart guy, Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said this about worship. He said, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. What are you worshiping? What fills your imaginations? Is it the frustration from that guy, that girl, that boss, the city? is it an intimidation thing? I'm, you know, insecurity of will I ever make it? You know, my life's falling apart. Is it pride of just look what I've accomplished, what I can do? What fills your imagination? What fills your thoughts? What are you worshiping? We do this on a Sunday morning to try to realign our lives back to the God that we worship, to make sure that our hearts are right, because we'll never change the city if we don't begin by transforming ourselves. I love the story of that first city and how it was begun. After Cain had killed his brother Abel, God came to him. And God knew where Abel was. He knew everything that happened. He says, "Where's your brother Abel?" What was God doing? Was he trying to set Cain up for judgment? No, clearly not, because he didn't judge Cain. He built a city for him. But what God was doing was he was giving Cain an opportunity to repent from the huge weight of guilt and shame that would be upon him, and loneliness, the fruit of his killing his brother. See, the fruit of our sin brings destruction to our lives. It brings shame. It brings guilt. It separates us from others, and it separates us from God. And God has given us this gift called forgiveness and repentance, the ability to change our lives, because our lives need changing. See, it's God's the one who said the city needs transforming. And how we transform the city is through our humility. And God was trying to give Cain every opportunity to repent and get his life back on track. And even when he didn't, even when he was so self-centered that he totally ignored God, God still made a way for him. See, God's heart, he loves us so much. He gives us so many opportunities to repent, to change our lives, to come back into life as he created it, life as he intended it. But we have to have the humility to repent when our sin is called out. Micah, ancient prophet, said this: "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what God desires." So first of all, you got to love mercy. Always want other people's best. That's got to be the deep desire of our heart, is mercy. Love mercy. But do justice. Because justice is necessary. St. Augustine has his great quote. He said, "Charity can never replace justice withheld." People don't care how much you love them if you are abusing them and if you're wronging them. And when people get no justice, it blinds them to every other nicety. Yes. And so God says, do justice. Love mercy. Anytime you can, show mercy. But justice still has to happen. That's the beauty of the cross, is that justice was done. Jesus paid for our sins. He took the punishment, horrific punishment. But it allowed mercy for all of us in the midst of our sins, that God could say to Cain, "All right, I'm not going to wipe you out. I should just wipe you out right now for having killed your brother. And I should just let you wallow in your own grief, despair, and loneliness, because you're the one who killed your brother." But instead, he said, "Here's the city." And that third thing Micah said, which is the key to all of it, he said, "Walk humbly with your God." Because in the end, it's really only God that puts in us the kind of radical love that the world needs. In and of ourselves, we don't love that way. Jesus said this, you know, he started off, love others like you love yourself. Then he realized a lot of us, we don't love ourselves. We abuse ourselves. We'll say mean things to ourselves that we would never let anyone else say to us. So loving others like we love ourselves doesn't look so good. So he said, scratch that. Love others the way that I've loved you. Sacrificial love. A serving love. A reckless love that gives love even to those who hate him. Those who killed him still had his love. That's the radical love that the world needs to be transformed, and that we have to learn if we're ever going to be that city set on a hill, the city within a city that transforms the city one life at a time and begins with your life and mine. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on. And as the ushers are prepping communion, because I think this is a moment that we just have to remember what Jesus has done, because that's the impetus to change the city. It's not us. It's not what we can do. It's really tapping into grace, what Jesus has done for us, that transforms our lives and begins to transform. It's our only hope of transforming the city around us, is allowing the love of God to transform our lives and to just let the love, I love this song we're going to sing, reckless love of God, that wasteful, reckless love of God that just pours out towards us. So just stand with me as we sing this song.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.